The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please remain standing for the reading of the Word of God and be prepared to sing when it's completed. Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. And for this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And they replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Well, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even numbers, larger numbers, to the place where he was staying. And from morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I am one of the pastors on staff here, and I add my welcome to that of Joe's this morning, and it's great to be worshiping with you and opening God's Word with you today. Well, after a year and a half of being in the book of Acts, we've come to the last section. We've made it. A lot has happened in our lives in the last year and a half, hasn't it? Well, likewise, in these 28 chapters here in Acts, we have taken a close look at all that has happened in all the adventures of the early church. From persecutions to opposition to seemingly impossible odds, the gospel message has continued to go forward more and more, just as God has promised it would. And last week, we saw how God's promise to Paul came to fruition as Paul finally arrived in Rome. What should have been a four-week journey that turned into a five-month journey of twists and turns and all kinds of dangers and challenges, Paul's in Rome. And so this morning we will see what transpired as Paul arrived in Rome and what God does in and through his servant. And so as we come to his word, let's go one more time before the Lord and ask his blessing on our time in it. Let's pray. Father, we come now and submit our lives to you this morning. We're bringing to you all of our failures from this past week, all the distractions that are on our minds and our hearts, even in this moment, and all the fears and anxieties of the week that lies ahead. And we're asking you to come and speak to us through this living, life-giving, life-restorative word as we open it now. Come, Holy Spirit, come, speak to your servants now, for we are here to listen. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever watched a movie or maybe read a book where the ending left you confused? Or maybe it was a strange ending, or maybe you finished the movie or the book feeling frustrated because you had more questions than answers. Well, Luke, the writer of Acts, ends this book in a way that may leave us with more questions than answers, at least as it relates to the Apostle Paul. Because after all that we have walked through with Paul, from persecutions to being wrongfully imprisoned, to a shipwreck, to being bitten by a snake, Luke provides sparing details as to what happened once Paul finally arrived in Rome. Did he make it before Nero? Was he exonerated? Was he convicted? Was he able to connect with other brothers and sisters there in Rome? What about the church in Rome? Did it grow? And so it leaves us wondering, Luke, why the abrupt ending here after all that we've been through? Well, while the ending to the book of Acts may not be to our liking, Luke very intentionally ended this book in the way that he did to communicate something very profound to his readers. Dennis Johnson, in his commentary on Acts, rightly notes the prevalence of the preaching of the word in the book of Acts. And he states this, 30% of the text in Acts contains apostolic preaching and the ministry of the word. See, the primacy and the importance of the preached word here in Acts, and even today, cannot be overstated. The preaching and application of God's word is designed by God for Christ to speak to the hearts of his people by his Spirit, which is why it's vital for us to come each Lord's Day under the preached word to hear the truths spoken to us so that we can then take them out into the spheres of our lives. And throughout our time in Acts, we've continually seen the preached word go forward as it's growing and expanding, crossing ethnic and racial and social and cultural and gender boundaries. Acts chapter 6, for example, we're told the word of God was growing and the number of disciples in Jerusalem was multiplying exceedingly. Acts chapter 12, the word was expanding in Judea and Samaria, and Luke writes this, the word of God was growing and being multiplied. Acts 13 in Pisidia, the word of the Lord was permeating throughout all the entire region. Acts 19, the word of the Lord was powerfully exerting strength. And then here in Acts 28, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God. So how did the gospel grow and expand and permeate in these places? Through the means of the preached word on the lips of his servants. The book of Acts opens with Jesus' promise in Acts chapter 1 where he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. And here in Acts chapter 28, we see the book close with Paul's bold preaching of the kingdom of God and of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in that day, Rome was the seat of power and the heart of the empire in the ancient world, and so in many ways, the gospel was reaching the ends of the earth. Paul's mission was coming to a close. And so Luke's ending really is quite appropriate. When we consider that Luke is not writing a biography of the Apostle Paul, but rather is telling an account of how the message of Christ and the mission of God is marching forward in its fulfillment to God's promise. The reason why Luke doesn't tie a nice red bow to the ending of this book is because in many ways the chapters are still being written today as the mission of the church, as we, his people, continue to carry that mission out. And so as we come this morning to conclude the book of Acts, Luke wants us to learn that as the church furthers the mission of God through bold proclamation, the message of Christ will need explaining, it will cause division, and also it will never be silenced. Now in verses 17 through 22, we learn that after 3 days, Paul now calls and gathers the Roman leaders there, the Jewish leaders, to come to his home that they might hear him speak. Now typically, as we've seen in Acts, whenever Paul goes to a new city, he goes where? He goes right to the synagogue and begins to preach and proclaim the gospel there. But because Paul is on house arrest, he now invites these Jewish leaders to come over. And he presents himself as a fellow Jew, a friend to them, a friend of Israel, and he wants to clear up any kind of false information that maybe had reached them regarding himself. And so Paul begins and he opens his defense by addressing the Jewish leaders as brothers, again reassuring them that he is not against his own people. And then he says to them, he says, "I have done nothing wrong." And he backs up this with giving evidence of his innocence by showing that the Roman authorities examined him and they too felt that Paul had done nothing wrong and wanted to release him. But yet the Jews there in Judea objected because they wanted Paul dead. And so Paul was compelled to appeal before Caesar. But he made it very clear to these Jewish leaders here in Rome that although he could bring a case against the Jews in Judea because of false testimony and falsely accusing Paul, he was not going to smear his own people. And then he finishes his defense and concludes by telling them the reason why he is in chains is because of his unwavering fidelity to the hope of Israel, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the resurrected Lord. That is why he is in chains. Now, Paul had no idea how these Jewish leaders in Rome would receive this defense, but at least for the moment, the leaders replied and they said, "We haven't heard anything, nor have we received anything against you." The only thing we see in verse 22 is that they had heard many people speak negatively regarding the Jesus sect of which Paul was a part. But nonetheless, they said, "We will listen to your views, and we would like to hear from you on another day." Now you have to think, as these Jewish leaders left the home that day where Paul was staying, that Paul was excited because Paul relished any opportunity to share and proclaim the truths of God. See, Paul knew that the gospel needed to be explained in order to be received and so that people could be changed by it. This is why elsewhere in Romans 10, Paul says, "And how can they believe in him, in Jesus, if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" You know, imagine Paul sitting in his home that afternoon after they left, thinking, "Jesus told me that I would testify about him here in Rome. Here we go." See, no matter where Paul was, he was committed to preaching about Jesus Christ, whether it was in the crowd in Jerusalem or whether it was before the Sanhedrin or whether it's on a ship that is facing a fierce storm. Paul was going to take every opportunity to preach and proclaim Christ. And even though it was Paul's legal appeal before Nero that provided the opportunity for Paul to visit Rome, don't mistake, Paul was there to preach the gospel. See, Paul truly believed and he lived out the words that he charged to young Timothy, his protege in the faith, when he said to him in 2 Timothy 2, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction or explanation. See, the reason why Paul was prepared in season and out of season to explain and proclaim the gospel was because he had intimate knowledge and understanding of his Savior. The grace, the mercy that Jesus had shown to Paul had so gripped his heart that he devoted his very life to continuing the mission and preaching about the one who had changed him. See, in our culture today, we may not find too many people inviting us to share our views about what we believe. But yet I think if we're willing to pray and ask for those opportunities and keep our eyes open, our spiritual eyes to the ways that God is working, I think we'll be surprised at the number of opportunities that God affords us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. As we walk intimately with Christ, we must always remember the reasons for why it is necessary for us to explain the gospel to the lost world around us. See, God himself spoke to us, his prized creation, and he used words. With each covenant that God made and he established, he used words to explain the nature of that covenant. For example, when God gave the law through Moses to his people, he gave it on written tablets, giving words to them so that he could share and show the character and the nature of his character, and also to show them how they were called to live a life of flourishing in the way that he designed. And then we come to the New Testament in John 1, and we're told that the Word, that Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so just as God used words to reveal his truth to his people, so we are called to explain the gospel through the proclamation of our words, testifying about Christ. We are to image who Christ is, not only in how we live our lives, but in the words that we proclaim, whereby bringing him greater glory. But also, the gospel is not something that is self-evident either. Right? It is revealed by God through the power of his Spirit on the lips of his messengers. Creation, nature, reveals to everyone in a general sense that there is a God, and there is no denying that. But as Paul writes in Romans 1, he says, "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." But this revelation is not sufficient to give the knowledge of God that is necessary for salvation, as the Westminster Confession states. And so God speaks specifically to particular people in particular ways, namely through his Son, Word made flesh, and through his Word given to his people. This is why it is critical that we take up the responsibility as his people to explain the truths of God's Word to those that he puts before us. Explanation of the gospel message is necessary for the furthering of the gospel mission. But also, as the church furthers the mission of God through bold proclamation, the message of Christ will cause division. Verses 23 through 28, we see that an even larger number of people have actually come to Paul's home on that appointed day to hear from him. And Luke adds greater details to Paul's passion and his diligence to proclaim the gospel. Because see, in that room on that day when they gathered to hear from Paul, Paul didn't begin talking about himself or whining about he had been treated unjustly and unfairly. No, Luke tells us that from morning till evening, the entirety of the day, Paul explained and declared the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Paul had no problem speaking about his favorite subject and giving the sermon that he had given over and over and over again. Paul was simply following suit with what Jesus did as well. Remember Jesus in Luke 24, after he'd been resurrected, and he comes back and he's walking on the road to Emmaus and sees the two disciples there, and he begins to explain to them all the scriptures, beginning with the law, moving to the prophets, about how they all were pointing to himself as the fulfillment. That's what Paul's doing here. He's tracing their history, beginning with the law, telling them what God had given to all the promises that he had made to them, and from the prophets. And then showing how Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the fulfillment of God's promise to restore Israel, for Jesus being the true Israel, coming to save his people. And as Paul preached, the same thing happened, as did every time that Paul preached. Some of the people there, they heard this truth and their eyes were open and they received it and they embraced it. Yet others rejected it, wanted nothing to do with it. And in verse 25, Luke tells us many began to disagree in that room and they began to leave the gathering there because of Paul's last statement to them. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, and he quotes here from Isaiah 6 and says, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Paul pulls no punches and he bluntly speaks the truth to those that were gathered in this room. He was going to seize the opportunity to confront error and to speak truth, even if it upset some. But lest we forget, as Paul said in Romans, the heartfelt desire that he had for his own people to come to faith in Christ. It was out of love that Paul was confronting them. But yet Paul was also revealing to them that this is exactly what God said would happen when Jesus came in fulfillment and obedience to the Father's mission. That people would see and they would hear the good news, but yet they couldn't understand it and they wouldn't embrace it. Paul's desire for them was not simply to hear the words that he was proclaiming, but to wholeheartedly receive it and embrace it by faith. In the Chinese language, there's a phrase that when I moved over to China briefly, I learned and used it probably a million times. It became my friend. And the phrase is, wo ting bu dong, which means I hear but don't understand. That's exactly what Paul is saying to these Jewish leaders here. You're hearing the words, but you don't have the eyes to see or the ears to hear so that you can embrace them wholeheartedly. And then Paul concludes his sermon with this reality, that because you will not listen, God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen. What is it that makes the gospel divisive? It's the nature of the upside-down kingdom of God. For Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, there is no way to be made right with God because of your sin except by faith in me. And see, this statement challenges everything that is so entrenched in the sinful hearts of every human being. Because the gospel message confronts our self-serving, our self-reliant, self-sufficient, sinful tendencies that want to say, I can and I will manage my life on my own. I don't need your help, thank you. See, the gospel is a direct threat to our own agendas and our own sinful desires, as it calls and commands me to submit my life under the authority of another. See, the call of the gospel is to surrender every other allegiance I have through self-sacrifice. It's a message that calls me to serve others, irregardless of their worthiness to receive that service. It's a call to love those who hate me, to extend forgiveness to those who wrong me. It's a message that requires that I admit how destitute I am and I plead the merits of Jesus Christ alone before a holy God. That's why this gospel message is so divisive, because it challenges what we want to hold dear, our autonomy. And because of the divisive nature of the gospel, as we profess Christ in our relationships, we must not be surprised that some will reject it. For even Jesus himself was rejected and hung on a cross because they saw him as a threat to what they held dear. The reason why someone rejects the gospel is not because of our presentation. It's not because we weren't convincing enough. The reason why somebody rejects the gospel is because they love darkness more than they want to stand in the light. As we boldly proclaim Christ, we must recognize that we are going to be both attractive and repellent. We're going to be radiant and we're going to be reviled by non-believers as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, to the one we're an aroma that leads to death, but to the other we're an aroma that leads to life. Jesus promised that his gospel would be divisive. He said in Luke 12, do you think that I've come to bring peace on the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. We must not be shocked and surprised to realize that we will have enemies, even within our own families, from those who reject the gospel, as Jesus would go on to say in that passage. The message of Christ brings division because it's a message that is countercultural and otherworldly, that tells us to truly live, we have to die to ourselves. The ethic of the cross is counterintuitive to our self-preservation, yet it's the only way forward in the Christian life. See, the power of Holy Spirit alone can change someone to be simply a hearer of truth to a listener of truth that is transformed by the renewing power of the grace of the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can open the ears and open the eyes to show that person that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Our job is to proclaim the gospel and leave the work of the Spirit to change the cold heart and melt it into a heart of flesh. Lastly, the message of Christ will never be silenced. In the last two verses here in Acts, Luke tells us that for 2 years, Paul stayed in the home, inviting any and all who would come and listen to his message. And this implies both Jew and Gentile here. And we're told, Luke says, and he ends this book, boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have to imagine, as I was reading this past week, of the 6 Roman guards who took 4-hour duties being chained to Paul, what they thought as they heard this message of Paul proclaiming it over and over, day in and day out, as everybody came into his home. Again, Paul using this opportunity to proclaim Christ, and we know his impact, as he wrote later in Philippians 1, it's become clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I'm in chains because of Christ. Now, would Paul's plans to preach the gospel have included being wrongfully imprisoned, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, on house arrest in Rome? No. But that was exactly how God designed to get Paul to Rome so that he could proclaim the gospel there. Paul understood the meaning of ministering in and through his suffering. See, suffering is very often God's purposeful design for his message and his mission to go forward. God loves to use our weakest and our worst moments in our lives in order to leverage them for the glory of his name. He tells us he's in the business of taking the weak things of this world in order to shame the wise and the proud. That should give us great hope as we stumble and bumble through our days, wanting to be faithful to Christ and proclaim his name. In a business article reflecting on the recent ice storm and the shutdown of Houston, Texas, former Shell Oil president Hoffmeister said these words. He said, quote, rolling blackouts or people sleeping in their cars to stay warm is something that you would expect to hear about in a third world country, not in the U.S., yet it's happening in this energy capital of the world, Houston, Texas. Why there is no power in the energy capital of America this morning is a long discussion and not our concern. That the power capital of the world is powerless is the point. And it's a stunning irony. And that is the point as Luke ends the book of Acts here as well, boldly and without hindrance. In the heart of the Roman Empire, Paul is chained and subdued by the greatest power in the world. But God's word is not chained. And the church is not stopped. The power capital of the world at that time, Rome, is rendered powerless in the face of his powerful church. In a PBS special, The Black Church, Reverend Otis Moss powerfully preaches these words, quote, "Never confuse position with power. Pharaoh had a position, yet Moses had a power. Herod had a position, yet John had the power. The cross had a position, yet Jesus had the power." And we could also add, "And Caesar had a position, yet Paul had the power." Church of Jesus Christ, never confuse position with power as we advance Christ's mission in this world. Each seeming hindrance that is stacked against God in this world, whether it is a shipwreck, Roman authorities, the imprisonment of his servants, a pandemic, our own sinfulness and weakness, or every other evil in this world, none of these things are obstacles that can ultimately stop the power of God's love from advancing in our own lives and to the nations as well. See, Rome and all the kingdoms of this world have a position, but church, we have been given the power through his Spirit and through his word. Let us use the various circumstances in our lives as the stage to showcase the power and glory of the gospel. This is the end of the story of the book of Acts, but it's not the end of the story of redemption. Christ is continuing to build his church, and he will gather and unite his children from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And as the story is still being written, the question to us is, will we participate? Will we boldly proclaim this good news until Jesus calls us home or he returns in triumphal entry, putting a conclusion and an exclamation point to his work? Boldly and without hindrance, let us live, love, serve, give, and go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in all things in our lives, that Christ would be preeminent. We pray that this message that has changed our lives and gripped our hearts would be pressed in our hearts even deeper, that it might come out in our lives in the words that we proclaim about this glorious Savior that has taken unworthy sinners and made them children of God. Would you embolden us with your Spirit? Remind us that you have equipped us with everything we need to continue as your church to carry out this mission that will not fail and that not even the gates of hell can overcome. Father, if you would do this, we would see the fruit and we would give you the praise for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.